All right, you can be seated today. No, you cannot be seated today. You can stand up today. Find your seat if you would. We are ending our series on the Helper. If you're still giving the offering, go ahead and do that. No problem. We are ending our series today on the Helper, and I had a message prepared by Friday night or by Saturday during the day, and had all my scriptures to my guys, and they do all these overheads and all that stuff early. And about 11 o'clock last night, I texted them to see how horrible it would be if I changed it totally. And so somewhere around midnight, I finished and texted back to them all. And they've been working, and I appreciate them getting up early and staying up late last night finishing this. But we're finishing this series on the Holy Spirit. And we called it the Helper. And John 14, verse 16 says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is a spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And this is number 6 called the Helper. Father, we need help today one more time. We ask you to open our hearts, our minds. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy, Jesus. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Everybody say, hey, turn around and greet somebody just a minute. Would you let me fix this thing one more time? All right, you can be seated. When you read the chronicle of the early church, the book is called, and it was called by man called the Book of Acts. Everybody say the Book of Acts. It was not the book of sermons. It was not the book of, you can name whatever you might think of a name. But it was called the Book of Acts because it had to do with action. And the Book of Acts is really not the Acts of the Apostles. It's really appropriately named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so when you read a chronicle of the New Testament and a chronicle of the early church, it's literally the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about that, think about what they named this book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about a church and you talk about what a church does or doesn't do, just think of the idea that literally you would chronicle the history of our church by what the Holy Spirit has done. He did this, he did that, he moved out. And so when you begin to do that, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to talk to you today about a little bit different thing, but it'll tie back into the Holy Spirit. But to each one, everybody say each one. Look at somebody and say, that means you. Would you just say that to somebody? That means you. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be, here's the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And for the equipping of the saints for the work of the what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to unity of the faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, watch this, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I want to talk to you, number one today, is you got little notes in your flyer. You can pull those out if you like. Definition and concept of ministry. And here's what I want to talk to you about. Because we live in a warped age when somehow we think Christianity started in the 20th or 21st century. And Christianity did not start yesterday. It didn't start 100 years ago. And my staff, I take them through different materials at times, and I encourage them to read material that wasn't written in the Charisma magazine last week. I said, why don't you go back a few hundred years or a century? And because, you know, Christianity is thousands of years old, and we have a great history and a great pedigree. We have great men and women of God that lived for many centuries, have a lot of truth. But I want to talk to you about the concept of ministry and the concept of this word called minister. One of the questions we have to say, are you called into the ministry? Are you a minister? Have you met our minister, Reverend so-and-so? Let me tell you, the Bible knows nothing about that American concept. When you travel overseas, you realize real fast that the world is not made up of Americans all over the world. Things are done differently. People think differently. They act differently. Their concepts are different. And when you realize that literally in Louisiana, really there's more to life than just southern Louisiana, and how life is and how life is true. And one of the keys would be is just maybe some of the concepts we've bought into and just believe without even thinking about them aren't true. And one of them is this, is that somehow when you talk about a minister, is he full time? He's our minister. The Bible knows nothing about that kind of concept. The Bible knows nothing about a group of people getting together, hiring a couple guys or a couple, two or three or four girls and guys, and calling them ministers. And that's our ministers. Yeah, that's minister so and so. Bible has no concept of that. That's not how Jesus set the church up. It's not how it's supposed to be. And the concept, the paradigm needs to change. Let me give you a few examples here. Under number eight, let me define this word katamizo. One of the keys about some of the Greek words to understand it, this is a word where it says in Ephesians 4 that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting. Everybody said the word perfecting. Perfecting is this Greek word called katamizo. It literally means this. It means to thoroughly repair. It means a craftsman that he would repair something. In classical Greek, it was used to refer to the fitting of a ship before a ship was to put out to sea. It was a fitting of a ship with all the riggers and all the different things a ship would need. That God gave this fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teachers, not that they would do the ministry. It never says that he gave those fivefold, the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and teacher, to literally they would do. He said, that's not the concept. When you read Ephesians 4, it says he gave those five that they might perfect the body for the work of the what? For the work of them, that the body might do the work of the ministry. One of the keys is, I like the word ministry, is the word diakonia. So the fivefold ministry was given that they might be like a craftsman, or they might be like someone outfitting the ship to get the ship ready to sail. They were repairing things to get the thing working correctly, that it might do what it was meant to do and created to do. And the thing it was to do was for the work of, and the word ministry here is the word diakonia. It's literally used hundreds of times throughout the New Testament, translated numerous times as ministry, different words. But literally it meant to serve, to run errands, to wait on tables. And I think it's beautiful where the word came from, because where the word came from was classical Greek. Was when a person received a death sentence, whatever you might have done, you went through the court system and you were judged to be worthy of death. They didn't always just execute people. They didn't always just behead them and be over with it. What they did was they made them labor. They put them on what they called death ships. And they weren't death ships in per se, but they were ships that they literally would put them on and chain them to the oars. And the rest of their life was given to simply when there was no wind that they could not sail, they had to literally just row. That was their sentence. That was their entire life's expectancy from that point on. Instead of being put to death, they were put on these ships and they became, and the Greek word they used in that day was, they were called diakonia ships. They were ships that were being rowed by people that had a death sentence on them. And so all their life, their whole life was given just to make the ship go. That was the whole thing, their life. Just make the ship go. It's interesting that Paul would grab that word and say the fivefold ministry was given for the outfitting of the church, that they might do the work of to make the boat go, to make the ship go. Or the work of ministry, and on. There was no titles. There was no prestige. You just made the ship go. C is, what is the concept of ministry in the early church? What was the concept? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for the good and profit. All these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. And so what he literally is saying here, every man was given a gift. Every one of you in this place has been outfitted by God and with a gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish that all men were like I myself am in this matter of self-control. But each man has his own what? Special what? Gift from God. Every person has his own special gift from... Every person has his own special... Well, not me. You know, I ain't got nothing. I ain't never had nothing. Never going. You've got your own special gift from God. One of this kind and one of another. Every person in here this morning, you've been given a special gift from God that's not like anybody, not like your wives, your husbands, your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad. You've been given a gift, a special, you've been given your own special gift from God. Oh, no, I've never done nothing. I've never felt nothing. Never. Listen, you've got your own gift from God. God has given you your own special gift. I was given one. Mine was teaching. And so I've been doing mine. But mine is no more special than yours. Every person has been given a special gift. God designed you. And then he gave you the exact gift he wanted to give you. You receive, it's in you. He made you in your DNA when you were created. Inside that DNA was this gifting God put in your heart. God put in your being. God made you with. Each person has his own special gift from God. Look what 1 Peter 4:10 says. As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse power and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. He literally says this, as each one of you has received your gift and use it. As God has given you each of your, he didn't give you just to play with it. He didn't give you to bury it. He didn't give it to you just to let it sit there idle on a shelf. He gave you a gift and then he says this, now use it. Use it for the common good. Use it for the good of your family, for the good of your, listen, there are gifts God's given every one of you. And the Bible just encourages over and over again, use them. Let them be used. You know, one of the things that in the book of Revelation, if you've ever read it, in chapter 2, and the first church that Jesus speaks to is the church at Ephesus. And he says, one thing I hate. He says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You ever read that? I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. One of the definitions, there's numerous, but one of the definitions of the word Nicolaitan had to do with conquering the laity. Conquering the laity. That is, there began to be this division between clergy and laity. Somehow, look at me, I'm different than you. Let me tell you, I am not different than you. Now, I'm probably better than most. Now, I am not different than you. I'm just a person. I'm just a person. I'm utilizing my gift. But my gift is no better than your gift. Each has received their own special gift from God. That's why I've never tried to put myself on a pedestal, put my butt out, do this and do that and tell all that. Because I'm not. I'm just a person just like you guys. One day I'll give an account for the gift was given me and what I did and what I didn't do with it. How I used it to help or I didn't use it to help. And so one of the keys is ministry is God says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. That's where the clergy conquers the laity. Where there is division between clergy and laity. Somehow one is more holy than the other. One is more special than the other. One does this. I mean, it's absolutely silliness. The early church knew nothing about a concept like we do today. That somehow we've got one minister or 10 ministers or 5 ministers. And we're just clergy. We're just laity. We just come and watch and wow, they do their thing. We are equippers. All my job is to equip you for the work of the ministry God's called you for. My job as a pastor is literally to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So, because the church was, there was no difference in the early church between laity and clergy. They were all just one church and they all were used. You read the early church and these men would just go out and do different things and they were just, they were all being used of God. So the concept is the Middle Ages, there began to be this clergy laity difference and there began to be this idea that somehow you had to come through me to have your prayers answered and you could come to me and confess your sins. You could come to me and just absolute nonsense that the Bible knows nothing about. You can go to God just as real as I can go to God. The Holy Spirit was given. It says, all flesh, your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. In that day, I'll pour out my spirit upon all mankind. And so we live in a day when God has done that. God's idea of ministry is everyone rows the ship. Everyone is a part of it. Everybody does their function. Now, number two is the importance of the gifts. Because listen, let me tell you, it's not just some side issue. It's not just some little thing. Well, it's a good little teaching, you know, 6 week series. Did a little good. Listen, let me tell you the importance of it. Let me tell you the importance. Number one is Paul exhorts us to covet the gifts. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says, earnestly desire, zealously covet the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts, the choice graces. Yet I will show you still a more excellent way, one that is better and by far the highest of them all, love. But he said in verse 3, says, desire earnestly, but earnestly desire. Let me ask you, have you been earnestly desiring whatever gift that God's put in you? Have you really? Is it just some little, you know, trinket or some little, you know, side issue to deal with, you know, when you're dealing with work and money and kids and schedule and all that? How desirous are you for the gift that God's put in you? How important are you considering the gift that God's put in you? Paul said, earnestly desire it. Go after it with all your heart. Look at Romans 1, verse 11. Let me tell you how important it was. Paul goes to the Roman church and listen to what he tells them. For I'm yearning to see you that I may impart and share with you some spiritual gift that it might strengthen you. What a strange thing in 20th century concept to think of that. Paul said, I want to come and see because I want to share with you a spiritual gift I've got. God has given me a gift, and I want to, and then later on when you read it later, it says, and then I want to be strengthened by the gift that you've got. I want to receive from the gift that you have. Let me tell you something. How many of you were here last week? Listen, how many of you were here last week? How many of you were here when Grant, where's Grant? Grant, are you here this morning? How many were here when Grant got up and he talked about Michigan State? Did you hear that? How many of you that ministered to during the week, that word to you? Look at that. You know what? You know, that ministered to me during the week. You know what? That was just, I mean, he was scared to death. He was shaking up here because you don't know. But see, that was a gift that God was using to employ. How much do you want to be used to the Lord? How much do you want God to use you? It says, I may impart to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at this. It says, I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace, the favor, and the spiritual blessing of which God was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus. That in him every respect you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak for your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give you full insight to its meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ was so confirmed, established, and made sure in you that you are not falling behind or lacking in any special endowment or gift or Christian grace. He said, I don't want you to be behind in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to be behind because he was correcting them about some of the gifts and how they were being used. But he said, but I want you to be used. I don't want you to lack in any of the gifts. I want every gift to be operating in your church. I want every gift. I want every gift God has given. I want every gift operating in your church. See, I believe it's absolutely important to covet the gifts. B is, I don't believe you can be a church without the gifts. Because he likens the gifts to the body. And he says, you know, one's a hand, one's a nose, one's feet, one's smell, one's sight, one's hearing, one's, you know, walking, legs and all this. So how can you be a church without the gifts? Because literally that's what makes the gifts. He said they're the body. Otherwise you have a paralyzed body laying there doing nothing. And that's why so many people are bored when they come to church and they're so bored when they go back and say, I'm so bored, I don't know what to do. Because You've got to, when you function in your gift and whatever ministry God's given you, that's where the joy, that's where life comes from. It's when you give. Living comes from giving. And so when you're used of God, that's where you come alive. That's where the word charisma means joy. It's where it's grace. It's joy. When you want the joy of the Lord, listen, begin to be, ask God, use me, God, use me, God. And we'll talk about that in any day. But the church needs the gifts to be a body. It's exciting. Chapter 12 and verse 7 says it. But unto each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit with a view to that which is profitable. But unto each one of you is given the man, each one of you is given so that your gift can manifest itself out of your life. God will use you. You'll begin to be used. And C is why it's important, the importance of the gift. C is it's a birthday gift. You know what? When I was single, I used to be given things at times. And then people would come to my house. And when I was single, I had a hard time remembering who gave me what. Anybody ever had that problem? Who gave you what? So I remember when people come to my house, I put everything I ever got out on the shelves, put them over here, just in case that person gave me what, I could remember what gave me what. And so what would happen would be is, it says, their birthday, because I wanted them to know that they would feel it's important. When somebody gives you a gift, you want them to feel like it's important. I'll never forget it. We had a guy in our church, they had a couple children that, and I won't go into all of it, but they were struggling. They worked paycheck to paycheck. And they had a couple children, and I remember she stayed home, mom, and he worked hard, but he didn't have that good a paying job. But I remember they went years and years and years without a vacation. And one year, he decided he was going to miss lunch for a year and save every dollar he would have spent on lunch for a vacation for his wife. And he surprised her at the end of the day. He surprised her with a vacation, and he had not eaten lunch for 1 year. Come on, somebody. How many know a gift like that means something to his wife? Are you alive this morning? Are you awake? All right. And it meant something to her. It meant something. Let me tell you something about the gift you've got. If you think the gift was just one of those little, you know, an airport, you know, gift. Oh, thank you. That was very touching. You bought me an airport gift. Let me tell you about the gift you've got. The gift that you got is not some sort of airport gift. The gift that you have received, let me tell you how precious it is. The gift you have received is 1 Corinthians 7:7. Again, we'll read it again. Besides all this, I desire all men to be even as myself, but each one hath received his personal gift from God. Now, let me tell you where this comes from. Each has received his personal gift from God. The word there is charisma, where we get the word charismatic, but we get our word gift. But in the everyday Greek language, this word was used of the birthday gift. That's what it was. The everyday Greek language that Paul pulled this from, it spoke of a birthday gift. Every one of you has received your own birthday gift. God gave you a birthday gift for you. But let me tell you how precious this is. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, as each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, employ it for the benefit of as good trustees of God. Use it. Every person has received it, has received your birthday, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the reason they're so important, I want you to look at number D, because now I want you to never forget what you've got. Number D says, listen, the gifts are the spoils of Calvary. The gifts that you've got was not just some little trinkets God had up in heaven and, okay, let's just pile them up. Okay, like Santa Claus does, and go pour them out on everybody. Let me tell you where that gift came from that you've got. Let me tell you the battle. Let me tell you the price that was paid for that gift that you got. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. Yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportions to the measure of Christ's rich and bountiful gift. Therefore, it is said when he ascended on high, watch this, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. Now, watch this. Don't go back to 8. Therefore, it is said when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, led a train of vanquished foes, and bestowed gifts on men. Verse 9. But he ascended. What is he ascended? But that he first descended into the heights of heaven, into the lower parts of the earth. Look at verse 9:10. But who descended is the very same as he who also ascended on high, that he lives, that he might fill all things. Now, what he does, Paul quotes from the book of Psalms when he reads it. This wasn't come fresh from the Holy Spirit in terms of it never been written. The Holy Spirit brought back to his mind when he's reading about the gifts and about what Jesus did and how he conquered the death, hell, and the devil. How he went into hell and he conquered it. He led the host of captives out. He's quoting out of the book of Psalms. And look at this. Look at Psalm 68. Watch this. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you're talking about Jehovah God, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, pause and calmly think of that. The earth trembled. The heavens also poured down rain at the presence of God. Yonder Sinai quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. The kings and the enemy's armies, they flee. She who tarries at home divides the spoil left behind. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as one in Sinai, as in the holy place, the sanctuary in Jerusalem. You have ascended on high. You have led away a captive, a train of vanquished foes. You received gifts of men, yes, the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell there with them. Blessed be the Lord who bears our burden and carries us day by day, for the God who is our salvation. Think calmly about this. Let me tell you what this was. In Psalm 68, David is writing about Jehovah God, and he uses the analogy of that day when a king would go forth and conquer his foes. Then he would literally bring the conquered foes, the head of them, the generals and all that. He would bring them back bound as captives back to his city. All the generals of his army and all that would be behind him. And then they would have ransacked the city. They would literally have taken all the presents and all the gold and all the sheep and all the oxen. They have taken all those things and they would bring them all back to their city. And the king would sit on his throne and he would pass judgment upon those that had been vanquished. And then he would bring together all the generals and he would give them the gifts that he had gotten during the battle. He would bring all the ones that stayed at home. He would also divide up all the spoils and give them gifts also. And when Paul is writing about our Lord, he says this, here's what happened. The day came when Jesus Christ knelt in a garden called Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And on that, he marched out of there. Judas betrayed him. He was over that night. He was literally, plucked his hair plucked out. He was misused by mankind. He went to a cross, allowed them to nail him on there. He died on our old rugged cross, buried during those 3 days, went to hell, vanquished it there. 3 days later, the Bible says he led all the righteous out of what's called Hades, brought them out, stopped on planet Earth for a little while, took them all, took back to heaven, and then he called all of his people together and he gave them the spoils of Calvary. And the gift you've got is not some little trinket out of heaven that made God's got a million of them. The gift you've got was spoils of victory. Every blood, every drop of blood he shed to buy a gift for us. Come on, somebody, give him a good clap offer, would you? So when you understand that, when you know that that's what I've got in my life, see, my teaching gift that God gave me is not just some little trinket. It was a spoil of victory. I see him when every tear he cried, and then he gave me the gifts that he had conquered for. So when I understand that, literally God becomes, and you know what? They become very valuable in my life. All that I've got is literally that is valuable. The gifts are literally the spoils of Calvary. And so in knowing that, there's two things you can do with your gift in ending this morning. Two things you can do with your gift. Number one is you can neglect it. I mean, just neglect it. No big deal. Just neglect it. You can just neglect it. Paul wrote Timothy in 4. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. And he said, I didn't know. I remember one time I was witnessing to a secretary at a place I worked back in the 70s. And I remember she did this. She put her hands over her ears so she wouldn't hear me. Because she said, I don't want to be responsible for, because I told her, you're responsible for everything you hear. She put her hands, I remember just walking through, she put her hands on her ears so she, I don't want to. I said, I looked after she took them off and said, hey, willful ignorance is not excuse. You can be willfully ignorant and then you still get in trouble. I said, you know, you can neglect the gift that's in you. You just neglect it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. Well, could you find out what it is? Absolutely. We've got, after this meeting, we've got 401, which is a part of it's going to be the finishing of 301, which is what we call growth track, and it's how to discover your gift. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'd be hard pressed to go before God one day. I don't know what my gift was. Did you go to growth track? Come on, somebody. Whoa, what an advertisement. What's your gift? Man, if it was that important, if it was that rich, if it was that valuable, it meant enough to him to where he purchased these for the spoils of Calvary, I'm not going to neglect my gift. I want to know what my gift is. You know, Matthew 25 is a story of, you know, about a man that took a long journey and he entrusted servants with the property. Look at verse 15. And it says, one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1. You remember the story. 5 turned it into 10. The one with 3 or 2 turned into 4. The one with 1, what did he do with it? Buried it. Anybody here burying your talent? Anybody here burying your gift? Just burying it? Just, I mean, you know, I'm going to give it back to him one day. I'll give it back to him. I told you this. The gifts don't belong to us. They belong to the Holy Spirit. He uses us. He puts them through us. But literally, you got to understand, every man has received his own charisma for the profit of the body. Very few are participating. I remember I read many years ago when Bud Wilkinson was a coach of Oklahoma. He was doing an interview. I'll never forget. I was watching the game one time, and he did an interview. And for some reason, they got off on pro sports, and he asked him, what benefit does pro football have to the physical fitness of America? And he said, none. And the man said, what do you mean? He said, well, a pro football game or a college game is where 50,000 people sit in stands who desperately need exercise, sit on their fanny and eat chips and drinks and popcorn and Cokes, while there's 22 men on a field who desperately needs rest. Did I say that was a church or did I say that was a football game? I forgot what I said here. I look at Colossians 4. Say to Archippus, see that you discharge carefully the ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. There must have been a guy in that church that wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And Paul writes him and says, one translation says, see that you fulfill the ministry God's given you. See that you fulfill it. See, long ago when I found out what God created me to be, I was going to do it. Didn't care what I had to give up. Didn't care what I had to paradigm change in my life and what I was going to do. All right. Now, here's the second. You can either neglect it or you can do this. You can do this. You can stir it up. It's kind of a different terminology. But you can stir up the gift that's in you. Look what Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift that is in you. I remind you to stir up the gift that's in you. There is a gift that God has put within you. Stir it up. And I like what it says here, because the gift which was through you, the laying on of my hands. Watch this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So the reason he wasn't being used was he was afraid. See, faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is just what you do with your fear. See, my brain just went dead. Grant, when Grant came up here, how many know that he had a bit of fear on him? He was shaking up here. But you know what faith is? Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is just what you, don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let it where you never operate or you never do it. Faith isn't the absence of any doubt. It's just that you don't let your doubt conquer you. The man that came to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You can do that. You can God. So fear of failure, maybe fear of doing it. We've got a lot of young kids in our family right now. It's fun working with them. They come up with all kinds of things. The other, Jennifer was teaching Rylan, our three-year-old grandson, teaching him about the how to keep a promise. And that God always keeps his promise. And when mom and dad make a promise, they always keep a promise. And Rylan, when you make a promise, always keep your promise. And the other day, Rylan came to her and said, I've got to watch it. I forgot what he wanted to see on TV. He said, I've got to watch it. And Jennifer said, no, you're not going to see it. What was it? Larry Boy. He wanted to see Larry Boy and VeggieTales. And Jennifer said, no, you can't. He said, but I have to, Mama. I promise myself. And And so you learn. And so a lot of the things about learning, you just learn how to do things. And, you know, watching them eat is a whole different matter. You know, you got to get rid of, a lot of the, you know, finesse you've got in life when you helping a child learn to eat, you know, because how they spit out, they don't like it, da, da, da. So one of the keys is that. So you stir it up and you begin to, let me give you some hindrances. One of the biggest hindrances for you not knowing what your gift is a lack of involvement. If you don't get involved, you'll never know what your gift is. A lack of involvement can cause you never, I mean, if you think that somehow God's going to appear to you at night and tell you what it is, and you just stay in bed and you're a loner like I was, you have to get connected. You have to become a part of. Come to the growth track. Go through the growth track. Get involved in a small group. And let God begin to use you. That's what I did. I began to get in a small group. I began to be used. You know where I started preaching, when I started teaching, was not in the church here. You know where I started? I started in a retirement home, in an old folks home. I'm going to tell you, and then in a jail. I had a jail. I had a captive audience. But I learned how to preach in a jail, and I learned how to preach in a, I remember one time I had a Danny O'Day doll. You know what a Danny O'Day doll, remember the thing? I would take it to the old folks home, and I would, they just love things like that. But I remember I had two old people in the front pew. One of them, they kept going, "He's real." And then with, "He's not real." And they kept inching their way up. Have you ever been attacked by two 80 or 90 year olds? And so I got to put Danny O'Day away. But I learned these things by getting involved and just being used. And one of the keys is you'll just know by getting involved. And, you know, you'll learn this. It really, sometimes you'll learn by what your ability is. Because we had one guy that really felt like he was called to the music ministry. But, you know, after he played one set of songs with us and played in the wrong key every song, we decided, no, I think it might take more than, you know, that. So how do you know what you get involved? Prayer is a great way. Ask God. God can show you what your desire is. How's God made you? What's your desire in your life? I learned this. I'm not called to the nursery department. Not me. Because if I went in there and worked, you know what would be in my back pocket? Duct tape. Come on, somebody. In fact, I was one time when I put my hand on the nursery department, when young, we had, I forgot how many babies, we had so many babies. You know what I did? I went and bought these baby cribs that would look like rabbit cages. You stacked them on the wall, you could put like seven or eight of them straight up on the wall. And it rolled up and you could stack seven babies, I mean, right on top of each other, and then another seven babies. You know what my engineering mind said? This is fantastic. How many know that lasted for about 2 weeks and we tore them all out. I mean, I said, you know why? Because no mama was going to put their baby in a rabbit cage. And so that wasn't my gift. So I learned real fast. Stop doing where my gift was. You ought to see in here, we used to pick the colors in here. You should have seen this place when we picked the colors. The pastor before me picked the colors. We had canary yellow and chocolate brown. That was the two colors. Canary yellow was on all the walls, and every so often we'll tear something out and we'll find that canary yellow. It was from one end. There was no other color on anything. It was just yellow all the way around. Fantastic. But now we've learned is other people's got the gifts. There's people that's got gift of seeing something and putting colors. We just don't have it. So when you do that, get involved. So everybody stand up this morning. I can go on. Let me tell you this. What gift? What's your gift? What's God doing in your life? What's your gift? This is the ending of the Holy Spirit. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so literally, not only will your life, when it's read, is done, when it's written out and you're on your tombstone, what have you allowed the Holy Spirit to do through your life? What have you allowed the Holy Spirit to do through your life? I don't believe it'll be so much literally that we did these great things. It's that we allowed the Lord to use us in the gifts that God put in our lives. And they're valuable to me. I want you to close your eyes just a minute. I'm going to tell you, never forget how much it cost Jesus to buy the gift and provide the gift that he's given to you. And so you can either neglect it or you can stir it up. And you can ask God how it is. You can get part of Growth Track and find out what it is. And I would go, I mean, if I knew it was that important, if I knew that I was hiding my one gift in the sand and I was just going to, you know, not use it, not multiply it, not be used. This morning, Father, we just thank you. I thank you for every person in this place. Everyone has received a gift from the living God. Every person in here, Lord, has been gifted their own personal birthday gift. And Father, I thank you. They're not insignificant. They're part of the body. What every joint supplies will make the whole body operate. So, Lord, I just pray, thank you for the joy of the Lord when we operate and we give what you've given us. We ask it. Now, let me ask you this. Maybe you're here and you've never received the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all was when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That was the greatest gift of all. Can you imagine just neglecting that gift? Can you imagine the day would come when you would just say, you know, well, I heard about it. I didn't really know. And God would say, no, no, no. Willful ignorance is no excuse. God so loved you that he gave his only Son. He gave his Son as a gift. He gave Jesus as a sacrifice. And what does that mean, Pastor? That means that all the bad stuff you did, Jesus took your place. And the punishment that should have come to you for the sin that you've done came on Jesus. And he took your place because he had never sinned. So he could take your place. And now what happens is when you invite him into your heart, when you surrender, when you know him, when you believe on him, then literally what happens is he comes into your life and literally just begins to bring you new life. And he really does. He helps you in a process, but he helps you change your heart's desire, change life, change everything about you. And so this morning, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Say, Father, I want everybody to pray with me. Would you say, Father, forgive me for all I've done. I thank you for Jesus taking my place. I invite him into my heart. I ask him to take over. Would you change me, God? Would you save me, God? I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering today. Would you do that?